Section 2. Advice for Specific Positions. Chapter 5. The General Conference and Its President. Authority not given to one man. Brother A. Your experience in reference to leadership 2 years ago was for your own benefit and was highly essential to you. You had very marked, decided views in regard to individual independence and right to private judgment. These views you carry to extremes. You reason that you must have light and evidence for yourself in reference to your duty. I have been shown that no man's judgment should be surrendered to the judgment of any one man. But when the judgment of the General Conference, which is the highest authority that God has upon the earth, is exercised, private independence and private judgment must not be maintained, but be surrendered. Your error was in persistently maintaining your private judgment of your duty against the voice of the highest authority the Lord has upon the earth. After you had taken your own time, and after the work had been much hindered by your delay, you came to Battle Creek in answer to the repeated and urgent calls of the General Conference. You firmly maintained that you had done right in following your own convictions of duty. You considered it a virtue in you to persistently maintain your position of independence. You did not seem to have a true sense of the power that God has given to His church in the voice of the General Conference. You thought that in responding to the call made to you by the General Conference, you were submitting to the judgment and mind of one man. You accordingly manifested an independence, a set, willful spirit, which was all wrong. God gave you a precious experience at that time, which was of value to you, and which has greatly increased your success as a minister of Christ. Your proud, unyielding will was subdued. You had a genuine conversion. This led to reflection and to your position upon leadership. Your principles in regard to leadership are right, but you do not make the right application of them. If you should let the power in the church, the voice and judgment of the General Conference, stand in the place you have given my husband, there could then be no fault found with your position. But you greatly err in giving to one man's mind and judgment that authority and influence which God has invested in His church, in the judgment and voice of the General Conference. 3T, 492, 493, 1875. I have often been instructed by the Lord that no man's judgment should be surrendered to the judgment of any other one man. Never should the mind of one man, or the minds of a few men, be regarded as sufficient in wisdom and power to control the work and to say what plans shall be followed. But when, in a general conference, the judgment of the brethren assembled from all parts of the field is exercised, private independence and private judgment must not be stubbornly maintained, but surrendered. Never should a laborer regard as a virtue the persistent maintenance of his position of independence, contrary to the decision of the general body. At times, when a small group of men entrusted with the general management of the work have, in the name of the General Conference, sought to carry out unwise plans and to restrict God's work, I have said that I could no longer regard the voice of the General Conference, represented by these few men, as the voice of God. But this is not saying that the decisions of a General Conference composed of an assembly of duly appointed, representative men from all parts of the field should not be respected. God has ordained that the representatives of His church, from all parts of the earth, when assembled in a General Conference, shall have authority. The error that some are in danger of committing is in giving to the mind and judgment of one man, or of a small group of men, the full measure of authority and influence that God has vested in His church in the judgment and voice of the General Conference, assembled to plan for the prosperity and advancement of His work. When this power, which God has placed in the church, is accredited wholly to one man, and he is invested with the authority to be judgment for other minds, then the true Bible order is changed. Satan's efforts upon such a man's mind would be most subtle, and sometimes well nigh overpowering. For the enemy would hope that through his mind he could affect many others. Let us give to the highest organized authority in the church that which we are prone to give to one man or to a small group of men. 1909. God does not give kingly power. For years I have been instructed that there is danger, constant danger, that our brethren will look to their fellow men for permission to do this or that, instead of looking to God. Thus they become weaklings, and permit themselves to be bound with man-made restrictions disapproved by God. The Lord can impress minds and consciences to do his work under bonds to him, and in a spirit of fraternity that is in accordance with the principles of his law. The division of the General Conference into district union conferences was God's arrangement. In the work of the Lord for these last days, there should be no Jerusalem centers, no kingly power. And the work in the different countries is not to be bound by contracts to the work centering in Battle Creek, for this is not God's plan. Brethren utter counsel together, for we are just as much under the control of God in one part of his vineyard as in another. Brethren are to be one in heart and soul, even as Christ and the Father are one. Teach this, practice this, that we may be one with Christ in God, all working to build up one another. The kingly power formerly revealed in the General Conference at Battle Creek is not to be perpetuated. The publishing institution is not to be a kingdom of itself. It is essential that the principles that govern in General Conference affairs should be maintained in the management of the publishing work and the sanitarium work. One is not to think that the branch of the work with which he is connected is of vastly more importance than other branches. Two, in the church, there is to be maintained a discipline which guards the rights of all and increases the sense of mutual dependence. God never designed that one man's mind and judgment should be a controlling power. He never designed that one man should rule and plan and devise without the careful and prayerful consideration of the whole body, in order that all may move in a sound, thorough, harmonious manner. February 15th. God must work his own appointed agencies. We must give matters more into his hands. We must not want to be masters of our own individual selves, as though everything were under the jurisdiction of a few men in a certain locality, who are finite like the rest of humanity. God does not design that everything shall center in one place. He would have men stand aside, and not feel that they are the ones to whom all questions must be referred. This may seem Greek to you, but I know what I am talking about, although it is hard for me to express. In the name of the Lord, I lift the danger signal. Men need to fear and tremble for themselves. They should not feel capable of running ahead of Jesus. He has said, "Follow me." God is not pleased to have men in far distant lands wait for word from any great center before they make a move. God has the ordering of his work. Let us believe in his power to guide. He will give wisdom and understanding to his representative men in their portion of the great moral vineyard. The idea that one man's mind and judgment can mold and direct important interests, and that he can be regarded as a voice for the people, is a great evil, and has endangered, and still continues to endanger, the one who is placed in a position of responsibility, and those also who cooperate with him. God has not given to any one man all the wisdom, and wisdom will not die with him. Those placed in positions of trust should modestly regard the opinions of others as worthy of respect, and as likely to be correct as their own. They should remember that God has made other men just as valuable as they are, and that God is willing to teach and guide these men. The General Conference President. Words of encouragement. You, Olson,
have your work to do. It is a responsible work, but you are not to look at it until it assumes so large proportions that it hides Jesus from your sight. As an instrument in the hand of a master workman, you may do what you can, but do not worry. Do the best you can and keep cheerful. Though the father of lies will set every conceivable power at work to discourage and make faint-hearted the chosen of God, yet do not permit him to triumph over you. I know that a heavy burden rests upon you, and we will try to bear it with you, though we cannot be upon the ground. But Jesus will be close by your side, and daily you may find rest and peace in him. You need more rest. You are not immortal, and you cannot bear constant strain. You have a divine armor that Satan wants to strip you of, but trust in Jesus like a little child. You are to let your light shine, not to make it shine. Jesus will do that. Let the righteousness of Christ surround you as a garment. Believe that all your knowledge, all your wisdom, will come to you from the Holy One of Israel, who will not fail nor be discouraged. What precious light and clear evidences we have concerning the truth for this time. I had no other idea than that you, Olson, would be selected as the president of the General Conference. We pray earnestly for you that the Lord will give you a healthful experience and clear understanding of his mind and will, and that you may be constantly imbued with the Holy Spirit. Both Willie and myself understand your perplexities and difficulties. I have a most intense desire that you shall keep an eye single to the glory of God, and that you will not allow any man's judgment to control you. The Lord lives and reigns, and he is to be glorified in all those that come near unto him. I have nothing but the most tender, pitying sympathy for you, my brother. Qualifications. He who is selected as the president of the General Conference should, in the fear of God, stand in his lot and place without partiality and with unselfish interests. He should be a faithful steward. He should be a priest and wise ruler over his own house. He should make manifest that he understands the work of governing his own family wisely and in the fear of God. If this is neglected, he will carry his defects with him into his work. If any man evidences that the love and fear of God is kept away from the center of his being, lest the truth should control his life practice, while worldly things are made all and in all, he is not the man, even for local elder. May 13th. Counsel for a President. The Lord Jesus says to the president of the General Conference, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Warn the cities. Time is precious. Repent and be converted. Repent and redeem the time. Let everything be done that can be done to atone for your past neglect. When the president of our conference is thoroughly converted, the message he will give will be after the similitude of the divine. He will speak as a man understanding the solemn responsibility of declaring the whole counsel of God to the churches over which the Holy Ghost hath made him overseer. He is to see that the flock of God have the truth impressed on their souls. Elder Daniels, let your heart and mind be wholly consecrated to do the will of God, and labor for a similar work to take place in your family. Take up the long-neglected work in the cities. Plead with God most earnestly to set your mind to running in right channels. The Lord has not laid upon you, nor upon anyone else in Washington, the work that some have fancied ought to be done. The President's Counselors. The subject I wish now to bring before our people is that of the special management of the general interests of the cause of God at the present time. For years, light has been given me that the one selected to preside over the General Conference should not be left to bear all the burdens alone. He is to be a man of clear discernment, who will not swerve from right principles, and he is to have as his counselors staunch men who will not sway or be swayed in wrong directions, who are as firm as a rock to principle. He is not to be left to follow his own inclinations in the choice of his counselors. This has been done for years, to the detriment of the work. His associates are to be chosen men, who have the confidence of the people, God-fearing men upon whom he can rely. The president of the General Conference should not select his son to be a counselor or a judge, for if such a relative is connected with him, there is danger that correct principles will not be carried out. The very fact that the counselor is a relative will be a source of temptation to those who have been swayed from truth and righteousness to carry things in their own way. The son thinking he has no right to question his father's decisions or work. The president of the conference should choose as his counselors able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. Instead of advancing the work themselves, insufficient workers have cast their responsibilities on the president of the General Conference. Thus, burdens that were altogether too heavy have been brought upon one man. And if that one man's mind becomes warped or clouded in any way, then a wrong mold is given to the work. It may be urged that there is a General Conference committee, and each of our institutions has a board of directors, and they will carry the burden. But if one or more of these men are leavened with a spirit that God cannot favor, and yet they are retained in the work, they will leaven the president of the conference. If he is in any way dull of comprehension, if he for any cause permits his staunch, faithful workers, men who are true to principle, to leave him, the cause of God is imperiled.
In the council, some members have introduced principles which God has condemned. When opposed in their suggestions and devisings, they resented it. Those who would not second the propositions made were not wanted. Although it was their duty to be present and to share in the deliberations and decisions, but their presence was disagreeable to the men who wished to carry things their own way. The president of the General Conference should have the privilege of deciding who shall stand by his side as counselors. Those who will keep the way of the Lord, who will preserve clear, sharp discernment by cultivating home religion, are safe counselors. Of such a one, the searcher of hearts saith, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment. Counselors of the character that God chose for Moses are needed by the president of the General Conference. It was the privilege of Elder Olson, at least, to express his preferences as to the men who should be his counselors. It was his privilege to discern between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. But a strange blindness was upon him. There has been a leavening influence upon human minds, and it has been most painful. For years, God has been dishonored. Unless he walks in the light of life, the president of the General Conference will make many mistakes. He will continue to do as he has done in the past, in heeding the calls made for his presence in the several conferences, and will absorb means in taking with him men who, he knows, do not appreciate the work for this time. Men who do not walk with God. Men who refuse to accept the testimonies the Lord has graciously given them, and who have slighted and rejected the Holy Spirit. To all appearance, he has honored them as he should honor faithful men of superior judgment. In this, he has dishonored God, and left upon the churches an influence that has confused and perplexed them. God speaks to him, saying, Them that honor me, I will honor. Brother Olson's example has done much to unsettle the confidence of conference presidents in the testimonies, for he himself has walked directly contrary to the light which the Lord has given.
He has honored men whom God does not honor. There are men who have been, and are still, connected with the councils at Battle Creek, who need a thorough conversion, else they can never enter the kingdom of heaven. Self, self, self is exhibited in every line of their work, and God is greatly dishonored by being misrepresented in character. And yet men in positions of trust have been and are being educated to submit all their plans to the counselors at Battle Creek, to be pronounced upon, approved or disapproved by men. How long shall this departure from the Lord's arrangement continue? Men have such a burning desire to stretch themselves beyond their measure. They wish to be regarded as authority on all things relative to the work of God in all parts of the world. But this is not God's plan. The men who composed the councils at Battle Creek have for years been very defective in character. Their own spirit and judgment have leavened the plans and recommendations presented to the workers in different fields. If the people are so blinded that they cannot discern this, God sees it, and it is an offense to him. Shared responsibilities. The president of the General Conference has altogether too many burdens for one man to carry. For years this has been presented to me. My husband fell under the heavy drafts made upon him. Elder Butler was counseled by the Lord to share his burdens with men who could counsel with him. They were to be given a portion of the load, but this counsel was unheeded. Elder Butler linked with him his own son, who could only be a worker under his father. Thus, the relief which it was pointed out Elder Butler should have, he did not have, because he did not manage wisely. Elder Olson was advised to share his burdens with men who could help him. The work of the General Conference should never have rested on one man. At first, one man could carry it, but as believers multiplied, the man must suffer as well as the work, which needed careful thought and the utmost firmness, in order that right principles might be maintained. The Lord did not give Elder Olson the work of engaging in the publishing business. The publishing institutions were established to carry forward important interests, but men who were not under the divine guidance were given management in them. At the very heart of the work, erroneous principles were pressing for recognition. All matters should have been laid before the people. The Lord should have been sought in humble prayer. Then the Holy Spirit would have been their teacher. But the conferences at large were not enlightened in regard to what was being done. Men were linked up with Elder Olson, who led him and imbued him with their spirit. Unrebuked, corruption was going on at the heart of the work. The cause of God in our institutions was being perverted. Men were exalted, regardless of the advice God was giving. Covetousness held sway. Judas practices were contaminating the workers. No language can be framed to describe the result of placing unfaithful, unconverted men in holy places. By all means, select someone, whoever he may be, to share your, Olson, burdens. I was shown this should be done. When Elder Butler was president of the conference, he should have had such a helper. One man is not physically or mentally capable of overseeing and doing so large an amount of work as you have tried to do. You have done too much. The responsibilities which you have borne should be shared by three men. These three to be united in counsel and in close, harmonious action. We cannot release you until someone shall be raised up to take the work. There must be decided efforts to educate and train the best kind of talent. And if, in being tested, men show that they are not consecrated, tell them so plainly. Much ability has been lost to the cause of God, because many in responsible positions were so narrow in their ideas that they did not discern the increasing responsibilities. They did not have extended vision to see that the work was becoming altogether too large to be carried forward by the workers then engaged in it. The work had outgrown them. Much, very much, is now left undone which should have been done, because men have held things in their own finite hands, instead of proportioning the work to a larger number of workers and trusting that God would help them. They have tried to take all branches of the work upon themselves, fearing others would not prove as efficient. Their wills have therefore controlled in everything, and through some unwise decisions, made because of their inability to grasp all the wants of the cause in its various parts, great losses have been sustained. The work has been bound about, not from design, but from not discerning the necessity of a different order of things to meet the demands for the time. This is largely due to the feeling of Elder Butler that position gave unlimited authority. Greater responsibilities were pressed upon him and accepted than one person could carry, and the consequence was the demoralized condition of affairs, notwithstanding he may have done the very best he himself could do under the circumstances. But the infinite God saw there were different kinds of qualifications needed to place a different mold on the work. On the part of his brethren, there was a fear that others desired Brother B's place, which has caused suspicions and has resulted in keeping in the background those men whom God would have used, could they have had sufficient encouragement and an opportunity to work. God has not wrought as he would, because of surmisings and suspicion, and because there was not discernment and planning to let every man do the work that God was fitting him to perform in an understanding, intelligent manner. The lesson must be learned that when God appoints means for a certain work, we are not to neglect these means, put them aside, and then pray and expect that he will work miracles to supply our neglect. To every man God has appointed his work, according to his capacities and capabilities. Wise planning is needed to place each one in his proper sphere in the work, in order that he may obtain an experience which will fit him to bear increased responsibility. Spiritual leader, not business manager. Especially is this true in regard to the president of the General Conference. His time is not to be filled up with the details of business, for this, in a great degree, disqualifies him for the very work which he should do. He cannot continue to carry the burden he has carried in these lines, without neglecting lines of work which cannot be left to others. Let men be chosen to give themselves to the business part of the work, and leave the president of the General Conference free to attend to its spiritual interests. Let him have time to understand the spiritual needs of the churches. The president of the General Conference is never, never to be left to follow the advice of men who are considered as financial successes, unless the Lord God of Israel is leading these men. If the presidents of state conferences are worthy of being entrusted with the work of faithfully managing a conference, the president of the General Conference should make them his counselors. He should not trust to his own human wisdom, neither should he devise and plan with men whose hearts do not bear the stamp of the divine.
I have a special message for Elder Daniels and for the men who have again been placed in positions of responsibility. I have known that unless there was a decided change in the spiritual discernment of the men at the head of the work after the conference meeting in Washington, unless there was a humble seeking of the Lord, there were grave perils before the church. The Lord declares that the reasoning powers of some have not been entirely sanctified and cleansed from every phase of selfishness. Too much of the time of this important conference has been taken up with purely business matters. In many of the plans, human reasoning was accepted as though it had been divine wisdom. The Lord now calls for decided changes among the workers in Washington. Many of the oft-repeated messages from the Lord seem to be passed by unheeded. Respect for others. Let no man feel that his position as president either of the General Conference or of a state conference clothes him with a power over the consciences of others that is the least degree oppressive. For God will not sanction anything of this kind. He must respect the rights of all, and all the more because he is in a position where others will pattern after him. Your butler position binds you under the most sacred obligations to be very careful what kind of a spirit you entertain towards your brethren. They are acting a part in God's cause as well as yourself. Will not God teach them and guide them as well as yourself? You are not even to allow yourself to think unkindly of them, much less to climb upon the judgment seat and censure or condemn your brethren, when you may be yourself, in many respects, more deserving of censure than they. Your work is bearing the inspection of God. If a brother differs with you on some points of truth, do not stoop to ridicule. Do not place him in a false light or misconstrue his words, making sport of them. Do not misinterpret his words and wrest them of their true meaning. This is not conscientious argument. Do not present him before others as a heretic when you have not with him investigated his positions, taking the scriptures text by text in the spirit of Christ to show him what is truth. You do not yourself really know the evidence he has for his faith, and you cannot clearly define your own position. Take your Bible, and in a kindly spirit weigh every argument that he presents, and show him by the scriptures if he is in error. When you do this without unkind feelings, you will do only that which is your duty and the duty of every minister of Jesus Christ. Education for conference presidents. Let the president of the general conference educate the presidents of state conferences to take care of their portion of the moral vineyard where they are situated wisely, without laying their burdens upon him. Lead these men who have ability and talent to look to God that they may be taught by him. May 13th. Micromanagement. How many of the presidents of our conferences have armed themselves with the mind that is in Christ? How many, by unceasing watchfulness and prayer, have strengthened the things which remain? I have been shown that instead of going to God for wisdom, our ministers have gone to the president of the general conference. But the Lord has not made him your mediator. He has not been invested with a supply of wisdom for the presidents of the state conferences. Jesus is the fountainhead of wisdom, and our supply must be received from him. Those who look to the president of the general conference are crippled and dwarfed, whereas, if they would look to God, they would find grace and strength to help in every time of need. Teamwork. Something has been opened before me of which I must speak. A president has been chosen. He has never served in this capacity, and it is important that you make a careful selection of men for the board. It is essential that changes be made and that the directions given by Jethro to Moses be considered. The president, because he is president, is not to feel at liberty to follow his own individual judgment. He is not to decide who shall stand as his helpers. The men chosen to compose the board are to be unselfish, God-fearing, chosen men who understand how to control and discipline themselves. Able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. A hasty, passionate, impulsive man should never have a place on a board of directors, for he is not under the rule of God. It will be better to have fewer men than to place in office those who have not the faith and humility of Christ, and who will block the wheels of progress by their hereditary and cultivated tendencies to evil. We must have in connection with God's service men who are as true as steel to the work they are called to perform.
The question has been asked, should the man placed by the side of the president be a minister? I answer, not necessarily. He should be a man of business ability, and his office is to be just as much respected as that of the president, for it is fully as responsible. The business agent is to stand in close connection with the president, and he should have a helper, on whom he can rely when business is pressing,
to keep an accurate account of how all money spent is expended, and be prepared to lay all business matters before the board. There is need of an altogether different class of men standing on the board of directors. The president of the General Conference should not have as laborers with him men who will take it for granted that it is right for them to voice all that the president shall devise and plan. The president of the conference is not to carry so great a load, but is to consult with the men appointed to work with him. As president of the conference, he is exposed to strong temptations, and he may be led to think that his position gives him freedom to act upon his own individual responsibility. This is a mistake. Brother Butler was not willing to accept counsel from the Lord, and he followed his own judgment until he was unable to act any part in the work. When temptation swept over his soul, his physical strength was unable to endure. There is danger of the business manager becoming molded by the mind and judgment of the president, but this should not be. The man chosen to be a business agent is amenable to God, and he is to be a faithful standard bearer. The president may have had an experience which would lead him in wrong lines. There may be a tendency on his part to divert means into channels which will not be for the best interests of the work. Therefore, he needs to be guarded in the expenditure of means. The business steward has a position of high honor, which is not a whit less than the president's, and he may well be called vice president, for he serves with the president as an advisor in all enterprises and in every outlay of means. The money that comes into the conference is not to be disposed of by the president of the conference without the knowledge of the business director and the board. All matters are to be placed before the board, and if there is not an agreement upon them, men who are trustworthy, who fear God and work righteousness, should be chosen to decide the question. Then everything will be guarded, and a decided work will be done. The president and business manager are to be regarded as bearing a united responsibility. The work is great, and if the business of financiering is so conducted that there is a departure from the simplicity of the work, if money is absorbed for the sake of appearance, in order, as men suppose, to give character to the work, weakness and not strength will result. In the board of directors and counselors, two or three men are not to confederate together to carry out their own ideas. This must be strictly guarded against, for in pursuing such a course, there is danger that injustice will be done. Our work is being watched to see if there is prosperity or waste in its construction. By our own course of action, a state of things may be created which will cripple the work and bring reproach upon the cause of God. In every conference, we are to give character to the work, not by exalting self, not by display, but by becoming living stones in the building of God. Let everything be done decently and in order. But never suppose that buildings, dress, and outward show give character to the work. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, God says. Prayer and grateful thanksgiving to God will give solidity and character to the work. God's great work cannot be carried on by one man's mind or one man's judgment. A board of the most substantial, solid men we can find is needed for the successful carrying forward of the work. Whenever God has a special work to be done at a special time, he always has men prepared to meet the demand. But no one or two men are to stand alone to follow their own judgment. God will establish his counselors and furnish the men of his appointment with talents, whether they are required to break down or to build up. These men, living under the power of the Holy Spirit, will express in their very features the likeness of Christ, and their holy characters will be a rebuke to the unconverted. It is not a purification of soul once, now and then, that we need, but the full and abiding righteousness of Christ. The General Conference Committee, The General Conference Committee has a weighty responsibility in caring for the interests of our people and of the work which is committed to them. As the field of our work widens, this responsibility becomes greater. It is not the will of God that those who are called to this position should so lay themselves down with business cares that they are crippled in the work to which they have been chosen. The General Conference Committee and Finances. The voice of the General Conference has been represented as an authority to be heeded as the voice of the Holy Spirit. But when the members of the General Conference Committee become entangled in business affairs and financial perplexities, the sacred, elevated character of their work is in a great degree lost. The temple of God becomes a place of merchandise, and the ministers of God's house as common businessmen. Their work is brought down on a level with common things. Business cares and perplexities unfit them for the consideration of matters relating to the spiritual interests of the work, which require the keenest perception, the most careful thought, the most delicate tact, and the deepest spiritual insight. God does not intend that the General Conference Committee should embrace financial responsibilities that call for a large amount of labor, for the churches are thus deprived of the very help they need, and the decisions of the conference will come to be regarded as on a level with the opinions of businessmen. The sacred authority with which God has invested his servants is lost. The sixth chapter of Acts should be carefully studied by the members of the General Conference Committee, and its instructions should be heeded. Let men be chosen to attend to the business lines of the work and give counsel in these matters. Let them be devoted men, men of faith and prayer, set apart to do this special work.